All right, well, good morning. Now, it goes against human reasoning, at times, I guess, to think that simplicity and complexity, or simplicity and mystery, can coexist. As humans, we want to categorize knowledge into nice, neat little compartments. But oftentimes, what appears to be simple is either more complex than we could ever imagine, or shrouded in mysteries that defy our understanding. In a very real sense, this can add wonder as we gaze at any object where simplicity and complexity are brought perfectly together. Using advanced imaging technology and some high-tech simulations, scientists are beginning to glimpse the incredible design of cellular machines at work within living cells. Dispelling the notion of the simple cell, they are now seeing the complexity of cellular machines made up of dynamic protein complexes that are able to build and rebuild themselves within the cell. Michael Behe, a scientist, author, and proponent of intelligent design, wrote of these cellular machines in an op-ed piece in the New York Times. He noted, quote, "In the past 50 years, modern science has shown that the cell, the very foundation of life, is run by machines made up of molecules. There are little molecular trucks in the cell that ferry supplies, and there are little outboard motors to push a cell through liquid," end quote. What scientists are now discovering is that the complexity, interlocking pieces, and independent processes within the cell make it very unlikely that they could just have simply evolved. As I recently watched a PBS series on the same topic, I marveled at God's design and wisdom, that something as simple as a single cell holds complexities and mysteries that man will probably never fully understand. And yet on a far grander scale, I'm also in wonder and in awe at the mysteries of the triune nature of our God. One can glimpse the nature and see the interactions of the Trinity in Scripture. But who can even begin to understand the greatness of the Godhead, the three in one? So let me begin this morning by simply asking God to use the frailty of this speaker in a way that would make his word clear so that his name will be worshiped and honored. Let us pray. Father, we come before you. We humble ourselves before a great God. Father, how can we know you other than through the pages of Scripture? And so this morning, as we come to your word, we ask that you would open our eyes. Father, help us to see truths in Scripture that would change our lives, and help us to understand that you are a community maker, that you have formed the body of believers in your image. So, Father, as we study this word this morning, let your word stand forth. And I pray that it would be meaningful and helpful for us as a community here at Clear Creek. For it's in Christ's name we ask these things and for his sake. Amen. In Genesis 1, we have the amazing story of creation. In the beginning, God created. We all know those words. And so the heavens and the earth were spoken into existence. The creative power of the Trinity works to establish the physical universe and then turns its attention to creating man. Verse 27 picks up and says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." The divine community of the Trinity creates mankind in its image as a community. Later in verse 2, as Adam names the animals, it's almost as if he realizes that while there are male and female among the animals, for him, there's no suitable or completing part. And so God creates woman to complete the community and give Adam someone with whom he can have a relationship. So you could rightly say that God is a community maker. For throughout history, God has created and established a growing sphere of communities that started with Adam and Eve. As we just read, the first community was that of a husband and a wife and the families that grew out of them. The next community is at a larger level as God chooses Abraham to bring forth the community nation of Israel. Out of Israel comes Jesus Christ, whose death and resurrection makes possible a global community of believers, which is the church. And one day, those who have believed will be glorified into a heavenly community that will be present with God for all of eternity. The purpose of this morning's message is to see the image and designs of community as emanating from the Trinity. Just as a biblical view of marriage sees an image of the relationship between Christ and the church, and it gives it a more special and, I believe, holy meaning, so a biblical view of community, seeing it patterned after the relationships within the Trinity, drives us to value our relationships within the church more deeply. Such a message cannot be based on a single text. Therefore, this morning, we will be drawing from a variety of passages to give us a glimpse of the marvelous and mysterious community within the Trinity. So get your Bibles ready. We have a lot of ground to cover. Seeing the Trinity as a community will require us first to understand its form or its essence. The idea of a triune God is unique among all religions. There are several monotheistic religions and many pantheistic religions, but Christianity is unique in its doctrine of a single God that is three persons. This distinction is not man-made, as we well know, but it is revealed in Scripture to us as part of the mysterious and marvelous nature of our God. It is not an unimportant doctrine either, nor should it be so shrouded in mystery that it simply cannot be defined. Rather, the truth of the Trinity is essential to the story of God the Father, who sent his only Son to redeem his people, in whom his Spirit dwells. Our study this morning will reveal the form of the Trinity that is a single, united community of three persons, equal, but with different roles and expressions. First, the Trinity is a singular, united community. That is, the Trinity is a community in unity, a community in unity. Now, this is established in many scriptures. The foremost in many of our minds is taken from Deuteronomy 6:4, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." James echoes this truth in his book in chapter 2, verse 19, where he writes, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." So let's listen to the words of Jesus as he answers Philip. And turn with me in your scriptures to John 14:9-10. John 14:9-10. I'm going to refer to a lot of scriptures this morning. I have most of them on the overhead. So if you don't catch them, you should be able to catch them up there. And we won't be turning to all of those for the sake of time. John 14:9-10. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." You see, the doctrine of the Trinity clearly establishes that there is one God whom we worship as the true eternal God. Scripture declares that he is the only God and that there are no others. This unity is not a modalism which denies the distinctness of the three persons of the Trinity, nor is it Unitarianism which denies the deity of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Rather, it is a view of God that is so essentially one that though he is a community of three persons, they never act, communicate, or exist independently of the others. Throughout Scripture, God speaks in a single voice, and his redemptive purpose is singular, regardless of which person of the Trinity we see. Now, it's hard to illustrate the Trinity in a physical way. Such illustrations break down and simply cannot convey the true essence of who God is. While they may help in part, they can also be harmful, as they either stop short of biblical truth or are outright error. Some of us as children may have heard the Trinity explained as the three states of water, frozen, liquid, and gas. But this illustration lends more towards modalism, as water is not three parts, but rather three forms of the same substance. I've also heard of the Trinity explained as an egg, having three parts, the shell, the white, and the yolk. Again, while there's some truth here, it oversimplifies the Trinity and denies its indivisible oneness. Scripture speaks to an essential unity such that the Father is in the Son and the Spirit is in the Son and the Father in one with, and the Father is one with the Spirit. This community is expressed within the picture of marriage as well. For Paul draws on the sense of community in marriage out of Genesis 2:24 when he writes in 1 Corinthians 6, "For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." So just as there is an essential unity of a man and wife in marriage, there is an essential unity in our becoming one with Christ as a believer. Both of these communities are patterned after the essential community of the Trinity. Furthermore, this unity extends to a shared omniscient knowledge between the three members of the Trinity. This is seen in 1 Corinthians 2:11. Why don't you turn there again? 1 Corinthians 2:11. Here we read, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." Here we are told that the Spirit has a special knowledge of God that man does not possess. It is a shared omniscience between Father, Son, and Spirit that is only found in God. Thus, there is a perfect oneness of both knowledge and purpose within the Trinity. The pattern of unity is further established in the community of the church. Turn to John 17. John chapter 17, verse 20. Here's where we read these words from Scripture. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through your word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you." Here Jesus is praying that the same unity within the Trinity will be exhibited in all believers. There is one true church, and there is to be a oneness, or you might say a fusing together, of who we are. This oneness is expressed in the present as a community of Christ, but will one day be perfected in his presence as the church gathers at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The message here is that we are to be a united community, just as God is united in all that he is and does. The unity of the Trinity must also be balanced with its essence of three persons. That is, there is a diversity and distinctness of persons that is the essence of the Godhead. Well, how can this be? How can you maintain the essential oneness of God and then say that there are three persons? Well, first, let me say that while this is difficult to understand, it's not a contradiction. Scripture clearly teaches that although God is one, there are three distinct persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the scripture we read earlier, Jesus says that he and the Father are one, and that he is in the Father, and the Father is in him. They are one, yet distinct. They have always existed as a part of God. That is, there has never been a time in eternity past that they have not existed. Now, there are many passages that we could go to demonstrate unequivocally that the three persons of the, that there are three persons in the Trinity. One of the foremost of these is found in Matthew 28:19, saying, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Note that the word "name" here is singular, indicating God's unity, while calling out each person within the Trinity. Another passage is found in Hebrews 1:3. Turn there, please, as well. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We find this text. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power." This passage expresses the Son as the brightness of God's glory, who is the source. Just as when we look at the sky, we do not see the actual sun, we see its light, which possesses the same nature and qualities of its source. So Christ bears the same nature and essence of God, but is the reflection or radiance of God's glory. As an image of this community, the church similarly possesses a diversity of persons that are now new creatures in Christ. We have been born again and now bear the imprint, the very nature of Jesus Christ. We now exist in Christ, share His nature, and reflect the radiance of His glory. Our community together bears the same pattern of community that we see in the Trinity. We are foreknown in Christ in eternity past, and will live with Him in the eternal future. So there is a unity within the Trinity. There are three distinct persons that form the essence of its community. And lastly, there is an equality of divine nature in each of the three persons. That is to say that each person of the Trinity is equally God. Each person of the Trinity is equally God. The Son is not less divine than the Father, nor is the Spirit less divine than the Son. Listen to Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Again, once you turn there with me, Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Just a few pages earlier. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Here we see that although Jesus shared the form or nature of God, he did not regard this equality a thing to hold on to. And so he set aside his rights and form so that he could enter this world as a man. The second person of the Trinity came to us incarnate in the flesh, but still as the only begotten Son of God, wholly divine, but wholly man. Here again are patterns of community for the church. We are all spiritual equals in the body of Christ. God dwells not only among us, but he dwells within us as well. And while we have different roles and functions within the body, we are all equally a part of it. This truth is illustrated by Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:12, which says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." So we should not consider ourselves better than one another. There is to be a willingness to set aside our individual rights in preference or out of love for one another, just as Christ did within the Trinity for us. So having looked at the patterns of community within Trinity at some length, let's move on to its expressions. There are a number of points in Scripture where we see the persons of the Trinity communicating or interacting. These expressions begin to define the relationships between the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So first, let's look at the patterns of community as interactions between between the persons of the Trinity. The foremost interaction between the members of the Trinity is love. This aspect of their relationship is seen in Jesus' prayer in John 17:23-24. Turn with me there. John 17:23-24. And follow along as I read. "I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Now, there's much in this prayer that we could speak on, probably an entire sermon. But for this morning, what I want you to see is that there is the presence of the Father's love for the Son. A clear and essential element of the relationship within the Trinity is love. God has a great love for His Son. And because of the Son, God extends that love to us. And this should not surprise us, for we know from 1 John 4:8 and verse 16 as well, that God is love. And that one of the expressions of this within our community is to be a love for one another, not only that we see, but that is also visible to the world. Another interaction we see in Scripture is the sending of the Son and Spirit. John 5:37 says, "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me." The Father who sent me. And again in John 8, verses 18 to 19. Turn back a few pages to John 8, verses 18 to 19. Here Jesus says, I am the one who bears witness about myself. And the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Not only does God the Father bear witness to the Son, it is he who sends him. And similarly in John 14:16, God the Father is the source of the Spirit who is sent as our helper. Where it says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And then again in verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. These verses clearly teach that God is not only the sender of Jesus who secures our salvation, he is also the source of the Spirit who is the guarantor of our inheritance. The sending of the Spirit is also seen in John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So here we see that Jesus the Son is also involved in working through the Spirit and the sending of the Spirit who flows out of the Father. Now the last interaction that I would like to highlight is the working of the Father. The working of the Father, and not only the Father, but the Son and the Spirit. Again, there are a number of verses where this is seen, but in the interest of time, we'll focus only on a few. Again, in John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The Father is working through the Son whom he sent to do his will. In the Son, there is a perfect alignment and submission to the will of the Father. Another such text is John 5. Again, just back a few pages. Turn to John 5:17-18. John 5:17-18. I know you're going to get a workout this morning. Keep up. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The unity and equality of the Trinity is seen in the alignment of the work of the Father and Son. The Father sends the Son to work as he himself is working. Now the Jews rightly understood that in his answer, Jesus was claiming equality with God, and so they sought to kill him. Just as the Father and the Son are at work, so Scripture clearly teaches that the Spirit is also a worker. One of the works of the Spirit is to give spiritual gifts to men. Listen for the three persons of the Trinity in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6. Again, turn there so you can see all three of the persons of the Trinity at work here. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but there is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Paul then concludes in verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The Spirit is at work to distribute gifts to believers according to his will. But it is a will that is completely in unity to fully equip the church for ministry. Another work of the Holy Spirit is in maturing the saints. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 1 Peter 1:2 make reference to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who works within us as a manifestation of God's love for us to make us holy and to grow us in maturity in our relationship with God. Now, all of these passages reveal the dynamic nature and the interaction of the holy community that is the Trinity. And in addition to these interactions, we can also look at the nature of communication between the persons in the Trinity as recorded by Scripture. It should not be any wonder that as communicating creatures made in God's image, that Scripture would record the communication within the Trinity. There are a number of places, again, that we could turn to. But let's start with Matthew 3. Turn to Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17 with me. Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. Here you have a single scene with all three persons of the Trinity on display and communicating between one another. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We see all three persons of the Trinity communicating and interacting in this passage. As Jesus is baptized, the voice of God declares his great pleasure in the Son, while the presence of the Spirit as a dove gives testimony that all three are in perfect harmony and unity here at the launch of Jesus' ministry. And a final verse from Luke 22:42 that demonstrates the Son's submission to the Father. The Son's submission to the Father. Here we read, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Here we see the singular devotion to God's will despite the suffering that is ahead. Christ's redemptive act is both the Father working through the Son and the Son submitting and doing the will and work of the Father. According to Hebrews 12:2, Jesus the Son suffered the shame and pain of the cross because of the joy of pleasing the Father. We also see in Jesus' prayer to the Father the unity of the Trinity and the willing submission of the Son to the Father. We have looked both at the form of the Trinity and at several passages that demonstrate the interaction and communication between its members. These important truths should allow us to better understand the patterns of community that are thus established for the church. Given these truths, as a believing and chosen community, therefore we should be a reflecting of that community, and we should be shaped by that divine community. As we find that pattern, as we see that in the Trinity, we should be shaped and we should reflect that same pattern. There are several reflecting patterns that we can draw out to apply to our community as believers. The first and perhaps foremost among these is that the same interaction of love seen between the Father and the Son is to be one of the primary evidences of the community of believers. 1 John 4:7, most of us have this memorized. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." You see, one of the hallmarks of Christian community is to be the deep love that we are to have for one another. And it's important to understand that this love reflects the pattern of love within the community. The great love that the Father has for the Son and the love that the Son has for the church. Our love for one another is not merely to just be an act of obedience, but it is to be an image or a pattern or a reflecting of the community that we find within the Trinity. Our love for one another is an expression of our unity together. And even more so, it is to be a witness to the world of God's love, not just our love for one another. There is also to be a preferring or a submission to one another, just as Jesus pictured for us in his submission to the will of the Father. This is seen in Philippians 2:4-5. Again, I'd like you to turn there with me. Philippians 2:4-5. Paul writes to the Philippians here, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." We read from the same passage earlier of how Jesus was willing to set aside his rights to serve others. But in a world of individualism, one of the reflected patterns of our community is to be a willingness to set aside our rights and even more so our preferences for the sake of serving others. That is to be one of the hallmarks of our community together, a willingness to set aside our rights so that we would submit to one another. We see this expressed in a different way in Ephesians 5:21, where Paul ends a series of commands to the church with this instruction, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, don't lose the last half of that verse, submitting to one another. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. You see, the character of our community is to be one of self-sacrifice rather than self-serving, because this reflects the submission of Christ to the Father. It is the willingness to let go of our agendas, of our rights, of our preferences, and a willingness to submit them to our brothers and sisters in Christ within His body. And finally, just as the Trinity is a community at work, we are to be a community at work. This is a kingdom work of ministry that is to permeate every aspect of our lives. The clear pattern of community we see is to labor together to do the will of God, just as we see in the Trinity. This is not an option, nor is it a casual effort that we put forth only when it is convenient. It is an effort that perseveres when the work is hard and often is refined through the trials and the sufferings of life. It is a willingness to expend both energy and emotion. It is the sweat and tears of community that demonstrates a value for people, for ministry, and for God's glory amongst ourselves in our midst. Our community is to daily reflect the sacrifices necessary to do the work of our holy calling. As a community created in God's image here at the chapel, we should not only reflect the pattern of community seen in the Trinity, but we must be shaped by it as well. This shaping is by design. It must be the intentional direction of our desires for a community together. While it may seem simple, it is easy to lose sight of God shaping us as the body of Christ. We are quick to forget who we are and diminish our community as believers to something far less than what God has intended. We are first and foremost a part of the church, brothers and sisters in a community that will extend beyond the boundaries of time. Thinking biblically about this may require a change of beliefs that elevates the preeminence and priority of this community. The first area that is to be shaped by the patterns we see in the Trinity is toward our unity. There is a oneness and a harmony in the Godhead that should shape the quality and identity of our community. Just as all persons of the Trinity are equally a part of it, so every member of the body of Christ is equally a part as well. This unity and equality is echoed throughout 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen for the patterns of community in the Trinity that we have seen this morning as I read from several verses from this passage. First from verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." And again in verses 25 and 26, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one is honored, all rejoice together. The call to unity as a community is also seen in Ephesians 4. Both verse 3 and 13 call the church to maintain the unity of the Spirit and of the faith. This unity is not the same. This is not the sense of sameness that may first come to mind. A careful reading of the 1 Corinthians 12 and other passages make it clear that we are to embrace and value the diversity that God has given to the church. But there is also to be a unity of doctrine and a oneness of mind that is expressed in Philippians. Here, Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 27, that he may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That is to be the quality of our community together. And a few verses later in Philippians 2:2, that they may complete my joy, Paul says, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do you hear the sense and the call and the urgency for unity that Paul is demanding of the church? In biblical terms, I believe this unity takes on many practical forms. It is giving one another the benefit of the doubt and assuming the best, not the worst. It is working toward agreement rather than finding fault or being defensive when our wants or our preferences are not met. It is a willing submission to others and the authority structures within the chapel. It is a striving together to achieve the same goals, to build ministry, to work together, to serve others. And as we heard, it is a rejoicing and a sorrowing together in the circumstances of life. Turn with me to Ephesians 2, 18 to 19. Ephesians 2, 18 to 19. Here we read, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Notice that all three persons of the Trinity are mentioned here in this verse. The second area that we are to be shaped in the pattern of the Trinity is toward being a holy people. As new creatures, we are part of a new community, and our ultimate home is not this world. We have been made strangers or aliens to this world as part of the household of God. We will pick up the same theme next week as we look at the national community of Israel, as they were strangers wandering through the wilderness. We now belong to a heavenly kingdom. We are now set apart for a holy and high calling. We are to set aside those worldly things that identified us and now join together as a community in Christ, his body, a community of believers. So you see, as a local body, this pattern is shaping us so that we will place our treasures in Jesus Christ. This world has nothing to offer us, either individually or as a community. Being strangers to the world means placing a high value on belonging to the body of Jesus Christ. It places a high view on baptism and the public proclamation of our loyalty to Jesus Christ, our King. It is a view that gazes along an eternal horizon that blots out the attractions and distractions of this world. And it is the amazing bond shared between believers that can only be explained by the presence of the Holy Spirit that unites us and has placed us into Christ. The third area that is to be shaped by the patterns we see in the Trinity is the maturing of our community. You see, the goal of community life together is a growing in obedience and knowledge of the Lord so that He is ultimately glorified. Turn ahead in Ephesians a few pages to chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. Verses 15 to 16 of chapter 4. Speaking of our community, Paul writes, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love." Brothers and sisters, God is at work in the church and here at the chapel through the person of the Holy Spirit in order to equip and build the church with an aim toward maturity, a maturity that we have in part here on earth and will have in perfection in glory. So what does this look like in our midst? I believe it is a high view of Scripture with a passion to preach the word, that is, the whole counsel of Scripture, that we may become mature in a faith and knowledge that leads us to a love for God, a love for one another, and a love for the lost. It is a corporate commitment to discipleship and to one anothering that will encourage and build up our faith. It is a personal commitment to right doctrine and Scripture that makes it supreme in all our lives. It is an unwavering hope and knowledge that we will one day, by God's grace, be like Christ. This is the promise of 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." That, brothers and sisters, is a marvelous, wonderful, hope-filled promise. Well, this has been a lot of material to cover in just a single message. And while we have moved through quickly and we've covered many passages, I appreciate your patience. I hope that you have gained or have maybe strengthened your sense of the patterns of community in the Trinity and their important implications for our life together. It is my hope that as you read passages in Scripture about the Trinity, you may perhaps see them a little differently or more fully. There is to be a sense of awe and wonder as we consider the patterns and designs that God has given to us that teach us and point us to the amazing nature of who God is. So in conclusion, let us consider a few challenges that this message should lead us to. First, let me ask you, do we value our community together? Does it have the importance and priority in our lives that Scripture calls us to? Are you willing to make sacrifices to be together when we gather together as a body, as a community? Second, does seeing the pattern for our community in the Trinity give us a greater appreciation for the community of believers? Is Flamingo Friday just a fun night together? Or does it have a spiritual purpose as a body of believers, as a community of believers? Is this an area where further personal study or meditation might be helpful for us to better understand it? Third, what are some practical ways that we can draw together and strengthen our sense of community here at the chapel? We're not perfect. Community is an area that I believe we need to grow in and work on as a church. So do you have a passion or a gift for building community here at the chapel? If you do, please see me. As elder over community, there's much that I would like to do, but I can't do it all on my own. I need people that be willing to work hard at building community and having a passion and a vision for this ministry. So see me after the service. Send me an email. Let me know that you're interested in getting involved. Let us build a community here that draws people in together and engages them in ministry. And lastly, on a personal level, what can each of us do to more greatly reflect and be shaped by the patterns of community in the Trinity? Personally, what are the areas that are obstacles in your own life that are preventing you from getting involved more or maybe ministering more or whatever aspect of community together that God is challenging you to? What changes could you make to encourage others, to build one another up, to love your brother or sister in Christ so that there is greater unity, more love, and a willingness for labor and hard work in this ministry? Well, let me close this morning by thanking God for His Word and for allowing us to glimpse the majesty of the Trinity. For we declare with Scripture that the Lord our God is one. We are thankful for the Father who is the author and source of our salvation. We are thankful for the Son who secured our salvation and has given us life everlasting. And we are thankful for the Spirit who is the guarantee of our inheritance and is the indwelling presence of God within us. The three persons of the Trinity are distinct, yet completely God, a holy community that provides important patterns that can and should shape and be reflected in our community today. Let us pray. Father, as we have seen the patterns, the perfect patterns of community in the Trinity, as we've been challenged to allow it to shape our community together, to let it be reflected, not only to one another, but to the world around us, Father, change us. Individually as needed, corporately as needed. Father, that we would be one together. That the love that we have for one another would be evident to all. And Father, that we would be willing, where it's hard sometimes, to prefer, to submit to one another. To set aside our agendas, our rights, to love one another in the way that you have loved the church. We ask this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.